Okay, we're going to go in our Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to start reading at verse number 12. We already covered verse 12, but just to have a little bit of context here, I'm going to read from verse 12 down to about verse 19. So hear the word of the Lord tonight. Therefore, lift up your hands, your drooping hands, and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace. We talked about this last week. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. We're going to talk about that verse. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And this is a difficult verse, and we're going to talk about it tonight. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. I'll explain all that. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even the beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And if I can continue reading on here, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks better. A better word than the blood of Abel. So let's go back up to verse and look at verse 15. And this is where we're going to start tonight. The writer in Hebrews gave a warning that is still very much a dire warning for us to this day. He says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. I want to say a couple things about this verse. Number one, just in good pastoral experience, you know, I was an assistant pastor in my home church for 9 years. I then went to California, not to give you my resume here, but I went to Chowchilla, California, to where we pastored almost 8 years, and then went overseas and pastored a couple years over there. And then came back here. Now I've been here 6 years. And so I may not have as much experience as some, but I've seen, you know, I've been around a few times. This is not my first rodeo. And I will tell you right now that bitterness is been one of the biggest killers that I have ever seen in the church. Because there are some people that are so carnal that, I mean, you know, that any kind of simple temptation of fleshly things, whether it be adultery or fornication or something like that, can pull them away from God. But you got people that are more spiritual and love God. They aren't going to respond to those kind of things. But I have seen good people. I have seen good people get corrupted by bitterness. Bitterness can corrupt. And just like it says in this script, in this passage, it says, by it, many become defiled. And I want to talk about that in a second. But I want to start off by saying bitterness is like a cancer and it's like a canker. And that's why there have been people that I have had to forgive, not for their sake, but just for my own sake. Because as long as I have bitterness in my heart toward them, that bitterness is not killing them. That bitterness is killing me. And in fact, bitterness, I heard some guy say it once, and he said it's so true. He said bitterness, having bitterness in your heart, is like being mad at somebody, and you drink the poison yourself, hoping that something bad happens to them, because that's what bitterness does. And so I've had in my life, there have been people that I've had to forgive, not for their sake, but just for my sake, And the writer here, when he quoted Hebrews 12, or when he wrote Hebrews 12, he was in this verse, he actually was lifting it from the 29th chapter of Deuteronomy. I'm going to read verse 15 here again, and then I'm going to jump over into Deuteronomy and look at how similar this is. So let me read this again in verse 15 of Hebrews 12. It says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no," notice that, "root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Now, Carl, if you jump over to Deuteronomy chapter number 29 and verse number 18, you'll see where Moses wrote, "Beware." See, you notice it's that same, "Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve other gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous, bitter fruit." The thing that is interesting about this, and this is one of these scriptures that I wish we were all together in the same room because we could have a little discussion about this verse. The interesting thing about this is I've always looked at bitterness as being this passage talking about bitterness destroying me. That if I've got bitterness in my heart, that bitterness is going to destroy me. But if you look at Deuteronomy, what this is saying is that this root is not just going to destroy that person, but it's going to be something that is a danger to everybody. And so, so basically what I'm saying is that a person that has a root of bitterness in their heart, not only will that root of bitterness destroy them, but it can also devastate others that are around them. And so that is two things about that. Doubly sure, I want to be a person that does not have bitterness in my heart, because it won't just hurt me. My bitterness won't just hurt me. My bitterness will hurt my wife. My bitterness will hurt the people in the church that I pastor. My bitterness will I want to be careful. And the other thing too, and I want to say this, and I want to be careful because I don't want somebody to grab this and run too far with it, but I'm going to tell you something. There have been people in my life that have just been very bitter people. And after a time, I end up having to kind of keep a little bit of distance between them because I don't want to be corrupted by that. I don't want, again, that root of bitterness cannot just destroy the believer. It can also devastate people around him. And so I am careful about not having close associations with bitter people. And I know that sounds bad, but I don't want that. I don't want this passage here in Deuteronomy. It's not talking about this just hurting one. And in fact, Carl, if you go back to the verse 15 there in Hebrews 12, it says that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it, singular, many become defiled. If you read that in that context, it's almost as though the writer in Hebrews is saying, listen, this root of bitterness that's coming up is not going to just defile the person that has it. It's going to defile other people as well. Okay? And that's why it says that the root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it, many. That one root of bitterness, by it, many can become defiled. Let's look at verse 16. Verse 16 seems rather easy to understand, but it has a lesson that all of us can learn from. It says that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Okay? And let me read Genesis chapter 25. If you'll remember, this is a story when Esau came out of the field and he had been hunting. He didn't get anything and he was hungry. And Jacob had a pot of stew there. And Esau said, "Let me have that stew." And Esau and Jacob, Jacob said this in verse 33. Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Let me explain something here that you might be overlooking in this verse. A meal, how long does a meal help you? You know, if you're like me, you eat, the average human, you eat, and then after you eat that meal that nourished you, about 6 or 7 hours later, you're hungry again and you need to eat again. So a meal is a short-term benefit for you, okay? What Esau did was he traded something of great value that had eternal, lifelong, you know, value to it, a birthright. Remember, God gave Abraham, he said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you and your offspring." So basically, Esau, by that birthright, and that blessing went from Abraham down to Isaac, and it was going to, and so, I mean, you're talking the blessings of Abraham, the blessings of Abraham, the God, or should I say the blessing that God gave Abraham. That's what Esau was giving up. And he gave it up for something very temporal, a meal that was just going to, you know, satiate his hunger for a few hours. And that's why, and I don't want to get too graphic here, but if you'll go back to verse 16 back up on the screen here, Brother Carl, it says that no one is what? Sexually immoral. And again, without getting too graphic, we've all heard that, and again, forgive me for using this kind of language here, but we've all heard of the term one night stand. And that's all it is. One night stand. One night of pleasure. One night of gratification. And something that is very, very fleeting. Something that is good for a few, for a little while, and then it's gone. And that is what Esau did. Esau traded the blessing that God gave Abraham for something that was fleeting, that would just last for a short time. And that's what the writer here is saying, that don't be like Esau, who sold his birthright for just a single meal. Just a single meal. Let's go down to verse 17. "For you know that afterward," and this is kind of a difficult passage here, and this is one that I wish we were all together in the same room tonight, because I would love to have some back and forth with this. But it says here in verse 17, it says, "For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Now, I'm going to tell you right now, for many people, including myself, this has been kind of a difficult passage, okay? This has been kind of a difficult passage because it almost, if by just a cursory reading here, by just a surface reading, it sounds like Esau is sorry for what he's done, and he's wanting to repent and get right with God, and God is just saying, no, I'm not going to accept your repentance. That's kind of what it sounds like, you know, that Esau longed to repent, but that God would refuse to forgive him. But we know that can't be, because number one, if you look at Peter and his denials and what he did, he manifested true repentance and he was forgiven. And you can find numerous people, even somebody wicked like Ahab, that at one point repented and God regarded it. Okay. But you'll remember when we, Sister Carol Lee, I believe you were the one that requested that we take some weeks and that we study hermeneutics. Remember when we did that? And one of the hermeneutics that we talked about was that Scripture interprets Scripture. Okay. So Scripture interprets Scripture. So if we're going to interpret verse 17 correctly, let's go back to the Genesis account and see what happened. Okay? Let's go back to, so you notice it says here that he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with what? Tears. Though he sought it with tears. So let's go find where Esau cried. That's going to be the key to this verse. If you want to know, because I'm going to tell you right now, I always had this fear that am I going to end up like Esau? Am I going to do something wrong? Am I going to do something bad? And I'm going to go to God and I'm going to cry and I'm going to want to repent. And God's just going to say, sorry, dude, you know what? You really messed up this time and no more. You know, when I very first started living for God, I would read this passage, and I'll be very honest with you. This passage haunted me a little bit because I thought, man, you know, I need to be careful because, you know, I might not be able to get forgiveness the same way Esau wasn't getting given forgiveness. Well, let me just say that the author's not saying that Esau longed to repent. Let's go look at verse Genesis 27 and verse 38. And Carl, if you'll go there, remember I said, because that verse that we just read said that he sought it with tears, right? So let's go to the place in Genesis where Esau sought it with tears. Look, you can look at your screen. Look at the very last words of this verse. Esau lifted up his voice and what? Wept. So when the writer in Hebrews 12 was talking about Esau seeking it with tears, you're going to use this verse right here to help interpret it. And so I'm going to read this through once, and then I'm going to ask you a question. It said, Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice. So now I'm going to ask you, was Esau trying? If you look at this verse here, if you got it on your screen, look at this verse. Do you see any place in that verse where Esau is saying, man, I've sinned, I've done wrong, I want to get right with God, I want to get right with God? No, what is he wanting? What is he seeking? He's seeking the blessing. He is seeking the blessing. And so Esau was not trying to get right with God so much as he was trying to change his father Isaac's mind and get the blessing. Esau did not, N-O-T, Esau did not manifest true repentance. True repentance is, and I'm going to say this too, some people repent because they want to avoid the consequences of their sin, but they're not truly sorry for what they did. And that's what I'm talking about here. You know, you've got to have repentance is true sorrow and true contrition for your sin. Esau did not have that. What Esau was doing was Esau was trying to get that blessing, but not trying to get right with God. And when you look, when you use Genesis 27 to interpret Hebrews 12:17, it all makes sense. It all makes sense that basically it wasn't like, you know, you've got this axe over your head that you better be careful. You might do something and God not let you repent. No, that's not what this is saying at all. This is saying that basically Esau did not have, I've got another quote here. It says, though Esau mourned his loss with tears, he did not actually repent of the sin of despising God's promises. You never find any text in Genesis 27 where Esau said, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, forgive me, please. There's none of that. All that's there is, but can I still have the blessing? I want it. He's seeking it. And tears are running down his face. You know, somebody, I don't want to be lost. I know you don't want to be lost. But are you sorry for what you did? Do you have true repentance? You see what I'm saying? So anyway, let's go down to verse number 8. I want to read verses 18 through 21. And then I want to read verses 22 through 24. And I want to show a comparison here, if I can. What's happening here is in verse 18, we are going to get a picture of the old covenant when it very first got confirmed. Okay? The covenant got confirmed on what mountain? Mount Sinai. Remember, Moses went up on the mountain. And this is, and if you, and so you read here, it says, for you have not, N-O-T, not come. You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. He said, you didn't come to that kind of a deal. Look at verse 22. But you folks, have come to Mount Zion. You haven't come to Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion. You say, well, what's the difference between Mount Zion and Mount Sinai? Mount Zion would be the hill, Temple Hill, if you will, where the temple was built, is my understanding. And he says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And so basically in this passage here, he is comparing the old covenant law with the new covenant that Jesus confirmed. And remember, I've told you guys just about every week in this study that the theme of Hebrews is that the writer is writing to some discouraged Jewish Christians that are under persecution and they're under pressure and they're thinking, they're considering renouncing their Christianity and returning back to the Jewish religion, the old Jewish way. And so what the writer here in Hebrews is saying, he's comparing that old law to Sinai. And he's asking them, do you guys really want to go back into that? Is that really what you want to go back into? Here you've got a covenant. The old covenant, there was blazing fire and darkness and gloom. And there was God spoke and his voice was like the sound of a trumpet. And it was so loud it scared the hearers so bad that they begged not to hear it anymore. And even Moses said in verse 21, Moses says, I tremble with fear. And he's saying, so you guys want to go back to that? Here, you know, the new covenant is not offering you Sinai, Mount Sinai experience. The new covenant is offering you a Mount Zion experience. And the writer's saying, what would you rather have? Would you rather have the old Sinai experience that had darkness and gloom and fear, or the new covenant that Jesus established in his own blood that he's going to call Mount Zion? And that is what these passages 18 through 21 is talking about, the Sinai covenant, the Old Testament, the law of Moses. Verses 22, 23, and 24, he is describing the new covenant that Jesus established with his own blood. And he's saying, man, why would you ever go back to Sinai when you can have Mount Zion? And to me, that's just a very strong argument. And again, Jesus is better. What he established is an everlasting covenant. And why go back? And why, I know that you and I, all of us, we're not struggling tonight with going back into Judaism. We're not struggling with going back and doing the Old Testament law. We're not struggling with that. But I will say this, that we don't, the idea of going back, turning around and going back to what you came out of. And is it when you can have the Mount Zion experience? I remember what my life was like before I came to God. I can remember the place, the feelings that I had, the confusion that I had, and I can remember the peace that I had after my conversion. Why would I ever want to go back into that? Why would I ever? And that's why he is taking these two covenants and he's comparing them. And he said, listen, you guys didn't come You didn't come to the mountain that couldn't be touched, that had a blazing fire and darkness and gloom. And if you'll read the account, smoke covered the top of the mountain, and it quaked, and the earth was quaking, and it was just so scary. And he says, no, guys, listen, that's the old covenant. Why would you want to leave Christianity and go back into that? He says, you guys have come to Mount Zion. You haven't gone to Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the assembly of the firstborn, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. That's, to me, that is, we just need to understand, in the same way that Esau did not understand the value of his birthright, the writer here in Hebrews is trying to tell his readers, hey, folks, you need to understand your birthright. You need to understand the value of what you've got. And are you, in the same way that Esau turned around and traded all of the blessings of Abraham? If you remember, God told Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you abundant and all of this. And to have all of that and to trade it for a single meal? Are you kidding me? And that's what the writer here in Hebrews is saying. Listen, folks, you have a birthright. If you have been born again, like Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born. So if you've got that new birth, you need to realize the value of what you've got. And before you lay it aside, if you've got that true, quote unquote, Mount Zion experience, why would you trade it and go back into Old Testament Judaism? Or for our matter, why would we trade that and go back into the world in what we came out of? Just like it talks about that a dog returning to its own vomit. Why go back to something that you've already came out of? And so that is what is going on here in verses 18 through 21 and verses 22 through 24. That's what's going on. And we're going to go into these verses in a little bit more detail next week when we meet. But I think I need to stop right there because what I need to go into is going to take more time than what I've got. I want to actually look at verses 18 and 19 and break those down and compare them to the Old Testament. So we're going to end right there. But I just want to end this by saying that in the same way that the writer told those Hebrew Christians, remember the value of your birthright. Don't be like Esau and trade it and give it away. You know, you don't have the Mount Sinai experience. You've got the Mount Zion experience. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Why would you trade Mount Zion for Mount Sinai? And so I want to consider that in my heart, and I would say that we all need to consider it in our hearts. And let's pray tonight. Let's close in prayer. God, in Jesus' name, we are so thankful that we were able to gather tonight. Lord, your goodness and your mercy and your kindness. Lord, you're better to us than we deserve. And we do not deserve the goodness that you have given us, Lord. We ask that you would go with each one of us, Lord. Help us to walk close to you. Lord, we want to make heaven our home, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.